thank God for his word. Amen. Thank you that we have it tonight. We get to study it and get into it. And we have Bibles up front here and back. You'd like to open up your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18 tonight. Thank you, worship team. And again, thank you for those that aren't here with us, but maybe joining us online at this time. We love you and trust God is working in your life and situation. Proverbs 18, the title is, He is Our Strong Tower. And in chapter 18, just reading the first couple of verses, and then we'll pick it up and go through the chapter. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1, the scriptures say, A man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So, Father in heaven, so much is before us tonight. These words that you've put on the page for us, they will minister to us tonight. You will speak to us. You will show us things that will help us in our life, in our walk, in our understanding of you, in our relationship to others. There's great instruction to keep us on the path, to allow your word to be that light. And even if we've strayed away, as we proclaimed in that song, that you're ever so near to us and you don't leave us, and we thank you for that. Bless this Bible study. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, the book of Proverbs is called a book of wisdom, and it follows a book of worship. The book of worship would be Psalms. Psalms, of course, written by David and through the Holy Spirit of God, and Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Worship and wisdom. And how Solomon, I can't imagine the experience with his father David, King David, and growing up and seeing his dad. And you know, the scriptures, we know that the scriptures are the word of God, because if it was an individual just writing, David wouldn't write the things of his failures in the Bible, nor would they tell us about Solomon's waywardness. But it is truly a book for us from God. What a gift. And it's each verse in Proverbs is like a little sermon, and it's going to help us to mature. And we can't help but getting older. When you were born, the very day you're born, you already started your journey on getting older. So we can't put the brakes on getting older. You can rearrange stuff for a while, but then, you know, we're just going to get old. But one thing we can do is grow wiser. And that's why we have God's word, so that we can grow wiser in this journey. If we focus on verse 1 of chapter 18 of Proverbs, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. So he's saying here that a man that's seeking his own passion, his own desires. And if you seek desires outside of God's purposes for your life, you're going to end up in a bad spot. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were sharing with me in a very godly way how God, there's desires that this woman has in terms of serving the Lord. And she was wondering, you know, how that will happen. And I say, well, it's evident. God's already given you the desire. You didn't make it up. You have that desire to serve him. But he'll find in his way a way of working that out. And that's a joy, knowing he's going to work it out. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared before him that we should walk in them. It also says, work out your own salvation. Not that we're saved by works. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we look at this verse 1 and realize we have a man here that's seeking his own passion and his own desire. And if you seek passion outside of God's passion, if you seek worldly passion and desire, it will overtake you. It will rule you. It will dominate you. It will have authority over your life. A person who refuses to listen to correction or someone else's insight is a dangerous thing. Also, it's very dangerous. Notice again in chapter 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself. We were not created to isolate ourselves. It's a dangerous place to be. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't isolate themselves. The triunity of the Godhead in creating us in his image, he's created us to be in fellowship with him and to be in fellowship with one another. He felt so strongly about that, and it tells us in Hebrews not to forsake the gathering together of the brethren. And that was a heartache. You know, all of us went through a period of time when COVID happened that we didn't get the privilege just to come out right away while we were in that little, you know, we didn't wait a long time, but there was a period of time where we couldn't just freely do what we're doing. And the neat thing was, is when we just, there was a green light, let's just move ahead regardless. But people would come in, and it would be very common for people to be crying during worship and just a sense of how much they missed being in the presence of God with the people of God in a sense of worship. As you know, we're always in the presence of God, but I use that in a way of being together collectively. And it was just, it would be overwhelming to the soul. And it, as a pastor, I could tell those that are just making their first trip back, people came back at different times, but it was very clear that it was something that being away, it wasn't good for the soul or good for the spirit. It tells us in a complimentary verse in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established. So it's very helpful to be together and to talk to one another and to be able to listen. And there is wise judgment. And to resist it is not a very good thing. It's a foolish thing to do. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So now this nature of a foolish person, when somebody else is wanting to maybe speak into their life through the word of God, they want the other person to stop talking so they can dominate the conversation. It's important for you and for me to continue to have a teachable spirit. So in our personal prayers, when we're praying each day, maybe in the morning, thanking God for his mercies that are new, not certain of what's ahead, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path, so we want to yield to him. But in that yielding, we might just say, Lord, I pray for a teachable heart today. And it may be a little child that teaches us. We might just see the love in a little child helping somebody else out. And God uses little and the older to accomplish his purposes. The danger of a closed mind and a closed heart, not willing to listen to anyone who has an opposing point of view. And that's the thing with cults. Most of the cults do not want you to speak to them or to speak to their group at all. For us, that's why we have the Bible. We don't care. We're going to bring it forth. If there's something incorrect that I've communicated, I want to know about that. If there is another way to heaven other than Jesus, bring it on. Tell me, what is it? I mean, if there is something legitimate, we're not afraid. We're not afraid of the truth of God's word. We're not afraid of proclaiming the truth. I grew up where it was never encouraged. It was discouraged for me personally as a young person to read the Bible or to have a Bible. It wasn't for what was considered the laity. What a shame. Just what a strategy of the enemy to keep the word of God from being implanted in young people's lives. It tells us in chapters 13 of Proverbs, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So we want to be careful about what we communicate. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt also, and with dishonor comes reproach. So wickedness has three companions. According to this verse, the three companions of wickedness are contempt, dishonor, and reproach. Contempt, a sense of shame. Dishonor would be disgrace. Reproach would be a sense of scorn. No one wants to hang out with this person at all. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, and this was hard for me. So I was 25, and I truly got saved. Had no idea with words I can use today, but I was born again. But this was the Spirit of God convicting a sinner, and I repented, and I received Christ, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit within. It just happened. And when that happened, it was like a brand new day, for sure. It was like a new start in life. I mean, it's just like, you take that inventory of sin, which I'm totally guilty about, I won't deny it, totally accountable for, and you're telling me you have cleaned the record and there's no account of anything left? I mean, no statute of limitations in heaven? I mean, truly? Yeah, you're totally forgiven. And it just made me want to click my heels and just shout, and we did. It's just like, this is too good. It's too good. And the goodness of God, that's why it's the gospel, the good news. And then, this is the mystery to me. It's just like, I just found this out. This is the good news. I can't wait. I'm going to start telling family and friends. I mean, it's going to be fish on. I mean, who would not want? I mean, they could see from a month ago, 2 months ago, a year ago, they can see he's pursuing different things. He's it's just a fad. No, it's for reals. But my thought was, everybody's going to want. I mean, they're going to want Jesus, especially close family and friends. And it was like, what's wrong? Why isn't anybody going for the Lord? I mean, why am I marked out as crazy? Why is it? I hope he don't get his name for Christmas. I hope we don't get we don't get gifts from them. I know we're going to get Bibles and religious stuff. But it's amazing. Contempt, dishonor, reproach. Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And there's many men and many women that have lived their Christian life, have lived it out in faith. I would think of this, the mouth of those that are like deep waters, wellsprings of wisdom is a flowing brook. I'm an audio learner, and I have listened to just literally thousands and thousands of Bible teaching over the year. And I used to have the cassette tapes. I had over 3,000 cassette tapes. I mean, they're all in the trash now because it's all, you know, came into different forms of recording. But just listening to Billy Graham, something like that, I can listen to messages or Pastor Chuck and just other people that are out there. And you just, it's like a wellspring of water. I mean, how could you not receive? And these are just men and women that have walked with God and have trusted God. And it's a wellspring. Words reveal the depth of their heart. They're wise words. They're refreshing words. And it's just a joy about that. And you have, and I have, an opportunity to be that wellspring for others, to take the initiative and to talk, let the wisdom of God flow out as he provides, and you look for that opportunity. We had a chance to, we were in Seattle for a couple of days meeting with other pastors and wives, but just my wife and I, we went out to lunch one day, and just the nicest server. She's going to be graduating for the University of Washington in business. I let her know my career was business. Mine was finance. Hers is marketing. And so it was just an interesting conversation. I says, well, guess what I do now? She couldn't guess, but we let her know. And it was a sweet time. And I just said, what kind of spiritual influence did you have growing up? Just curious. She said, I went to Young Life in some of those meetings. So that's great. Where are things at right now? So that conversation didn't extend much further than that. Very nice, very pleasant, but there wasn't going to be more traction on that. And it was okay. But I have those John Gospels, you know, and keep them with me. And so I just wrote in the cover to put her name on there and just says, you know, we have similar, you know, educational backgrounds, but this book can really change your heart, Tom and Pam, you know, and just with a generous tip. But just that you really want to see people come to the Lord and to walk with God. Verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. This should be on in every courtroom, that proverb, because there is great partiality that is being shown, letting criminals and criminal activities, letting them go, actually rewarding them, celebrating them, letting criminals steal freely, you know, from our stores, hundreds of dollars at one time without any resistance to that. I noticed in Seattle they had more, we weren't in the down, we were in the university area, but they had more, well, they had some policemen and some others that were, I guess, probably off-duty hours picking up some, but they had that presence in there, and I just said, that's, you know, just what you have to do. I mean, you're saving hundreds, thousands of dollars a day that's going on, and why is that? Because it's not good to show partiality to the wicked. A judicial system needs to be just, not to release the wicked. We just open up our borders and we just let them all come in. That's a shame. And just to make it clear, we continue to stand with Israel. We mention it at every service and every teaching, and we pray for the nation of Israel. But do not think that our president is pro-Israel. He's doing some things to accommodate. But when you're letting your own nation border wide open, you're working with the Supreme Court, allowing that to continue, you're against Texas and the government to try to hold back what's going on. Imagine, we are a border city. You know, we have border city. You just think if thousands of people were coming through every day, just think of what that would be right where we live right now. And this is the United States border, so there's corruption taking place because how dare you try your tricks at our northern border here? You know, nice try. It's not going to work. But the southern border, again, the agents down there and what's going on, it's wicked. And our president and the administration is very wicked in what they're doing like that. And in that wickedness, you just think, he's not for Israel. He's for the Palestinians, for Hamas, it's very clear, because if this is the way you treat your own nation, then I know what you're doing. Even though publicly you say one thing, but practically you're making accommodations and you're funding Israel so they can fund their terrorist proxy organizations so they can attack Israel. And that is, a judicial system needs to be just. Judgment should be unbiased and impartial. You know, you just had in Switzerland, the world forum, and just listening to the garbage from their leadership regarding the nation, they just are already, you know, just driving a one world global system. Everything that we're learning about and have learned in Revelation, it's just happening before us. You just see the agenda and what they want to do and how they want to do that. Oh, we're living in those days. Leviticus 19:15 said, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Someone would say, blood is thicker than water. And I understand what you're saying, how close a family relationship is. But still, you cannot show partiality. You need to follow the Lord, even in difficult situations. We must be fair without partiality. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. So this is, you know, a loudmouth guy in a bar just choosing fights. A loudmouth fool is always trying to pick a fight, starting a fight. And the best thing to do is to stay clear of a person, because there's always somebody bigger, stronger, and crazier. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times, men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be without self-control. They'll be brutal. They'll be despisers of good. They'll be headstrong." In verse 7, it says, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul. Argumentative people get into trouble. They want to fight. They're their own worst enemy. And their life, it says, is his destruction. Their life leads to ruin. Don't be an argumentative person. Don't always try to pick fights verbally or otherwise. Verse 8, the word of a talebearer are like tasty truffles. They go down into the innermost part of the body. The sad fact of our carnality, our sinful nature, is that we're greedy and hungry for gossip. It's a sad thing, but it's true. Talebearers, they're taking a story and bringing it to you. It's filled with gossip and slander, destructive. And the strange thing is, the flesh loves to hear it. People love to hear the gossip and the slander. It's like a tasty dessert, but it's not good for us. Once we hear it, we have to digest it, and it becomes then a part of us. It goes into the deep places of our mind, and we have to deal with it, and there's no benefit to it at all. It may be fun to listen to, but it's very harmful. Proverbs 26:20 gives us a solution. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Stop the gossip. Stop the slander. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. And that's the attempt of the enemy. How do you take down a church? Gossip and slander. And it's terrible. Verse 9, he who is slothful, that means lazy, in his work, is a brother to him who's a great destroyer. It's another warning against laziness and sloppy work. I think and believe that Christians, we should lead the way on our discipline, our diligence, our attitude, our approach to work and to life, and to be known as hard workers, being diligent as unto the Lord. The Lord does not bless laziness. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 32. I went by a field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was. So it's a beautiful estate. It's all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it, and I received instruction. You know, we try to take the stewardship of what God's given to us here, this building and the grounds and everything, and we work hard to try to keep it, you know, nice, neat, orderly, and up to date, and everything else. It's a testimony. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. God is a strong tower. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's Psalm 18:2. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from the earth. You'll notice in verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his own esteem. So it's giving a warning. God is not against money and riches and wealth. Many of the people we're reading about were one of the wisest and wealthiest people in the world, Solomon, with what he possessed. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. That's it, the love of money. Money is amoral. I mean, it's the love of money. Jesus would tell us in Luke 12, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store all my crops? He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater ones. And then I'm going to store my crops and my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, so you have many goods all laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you're a fool. This night your soul is required of you, and those things which you have who are they going to go to? And then it says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself, but is not rich towards God. So it's important to lay up our treasures, heavenly treasures. I mean, that could be prayers, it could be many things, but you lay it up. You know, we don't take anything with us. As someone once said, he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You don't take anything with you. But it's interesting, I think we do send things ahead. So, because when the Lord sees us, it indicates that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's based on works that we've sent ahead that have glorified him. We were studying Tuesday night, that was last night, in Revelation. It was a great group of high school students, about 27 out, which was fantastic. And we're talking about the church at Ephesus and just the love. And some of the questions just about rewards, which salvation's a gift. But it really matters what we do with our life and our time. So I think there's three things: our time, talent, and treasure. And all of those need to be in consideration when we're looking at the Lord. How do I worship him with my time, my talent, and my treasure? And our lives, it sends things forward. And what's acceptable is the heart of love behind it. That he judges not the task that I did, but the heart behind the task that I did. What he's judging is not the message, thank God for it. It's for that fact, not for the message, but thank God he's judging the heart behind it. Was it a heart of love for God and for his people? That's what he's judging. He judges our motive behind it. And what a great encouragement. It tells us in one of his other messages in Mark chapter 4, Jesus speaking about the various seeds that were sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So money can buy a lot of things. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy many things. But what is it that money can you, with money, a sense of being able to love your family, love others? That's what God's called us to do. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So very rich can be, the very, very rich can be very, very proud. Humility is the key to a blessed life. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. How can a person be humble? It's a question I'm wondering. By reading the Word of God, by looking closely at Jesus, by comparing ourselves to Jesus and not to others. How can you become humble? Many times we live in a competitive society and we're comparing ourselves to other people. And he says, compare yourself to me. It's between me and you, says the Lord. Isaiah did that. He says, woe is me, I'm undone. Micah would say in Micah 6:8, he has shown me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. James 1, it tells us, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. So the word of God is like a mirror. I shared this before years and years ago. I remember I was supposed to be picking something up at the mall because there's really no other reason for me to be there. I remember parking, and this guy sitting in this little sport. He was a young guy. He was younger than me, but he was in his 20s or so probably. But he's parked. I was parked right next to him. He didn't see me, but he parked, and he just started really combing his hair, fixing it, looking at it. He's just working. I was just laughing. It's just so funny. And then he got out of his car and he was walking towards the mall. Well, on the back of a van, it had tinted windows, which made a mirror. So he stopped again. And then he just started working it over again. And I was just behind him thinking, this is funny to me. And then when we're walking into the mall, the doors show a reflection, and he stopped again. And I couldn't resist. I just kind of go, hey, buddy, it looks good. I mean, you're doing good. You're doing real good. I mean, you're good to go. Whatever you got going, you're good to go. He's like, who are you? You don't want to know. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. There's some good insight on that. Do not interrupt someone who's speaking. How can you understand what someone is saying to you if you keep interrupting them? So that's disrespectful. I think it's an important skill is to learn to listen, to ask questions, to listen. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? And a broken spirit is a very difficult thing, very difficult. When the spirit of somebody has been wounded or hurt or damaged, it is extremely difficult. It's emotionally painful for that person. It's so sad, and depression enters in. And it can become a very dangerous time for that person when they're going through a tough time. We need to pray for them. The Bible tells us, I mean, when you're sick, you know, God's going to sustain us. But a broken spirit, the severity of a broken spirit, a broken heart, something's happened. Something's caused that hurt, that wound, that damage. And it takes real wisdom to try to understand, to know how to pray, how to be used in that situation. It tells us in verse 15, the heart of a prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And that means to pursue it. It means to acquire, to seek it, to be teachable, to seek the wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And we've stated many times that it's very common when we get prayer requests, it's very common, perhaps out of 10 requests that may come in, a high number of them, maybe half of them would be asking for wisdom. Pray for the wisdom. Pray, I need wisdom. Pray for me that I would have wisdom and understanding, sometimes discernment. That's an important prayer. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So we don't have to strive. God will open up the doors. He will provide the opportunities. Whatever gift he's given you, he wants to use that gift for his glory. And he'll make a way. As you wait upon him, he'll make a way. Remember, he said the job, we need more laborers. And he's let that in place. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And that's going to be in place until we finish here on earth. There's always opportunities. There's always work in the kingdom. There's always things to do. There's no shortage of things to do in the kingdom of God. And it's a hard thing many times. And I understand that for Christians to kind of sense, you know, what is that place? What is that gift? How do I use it? And part of us coming together is to encourage, to train, to equip. Now, it's interesting that the lobbyists in Washington, they use their money and gifts to influence people, because influence can be bought with gifts, but that's not what the Lord's talking about there. Verse 17, the first one to plead his cause, listen up to this, seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So you listen to somebody, they're hurting, they want to talk to you. And in talking to you, it's something that's happened in a relationship. There's contention, there's misunderstanding, there's brokenness, there's things have happened. And it's just like, oh my. And what else? And that happened? Oh man. And the person leaves, then you think about the person they were talking about, and you think, wow. What a crummy guy. I mean, man, I don't even know if I could pray for him. I mean, I didn't realize. And then later you meet with this other person. He's like, oh my, was I wrong? And what it's telling us in the scriptures here, the first one to plead their cause, they're going to get your heart. It's just like, okay, you're going to represent them. You're going to stand for them. Wow, how could that happen? Until you hear the full story. And you hear the full story. It's just like, oh. I was kind of worked over there a little bit by somebody that had my ear and got my heart right away. And the foolishness on my part would be not listening to both sides, not coming to some sort of conclusion with only a partial part of the story. Be careful on single source of information. It's just wisdom from God. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. And so in these days, they used lots, we know that, for finding a way that they trusted God for the answers. So do we do that today? Do we cast lots? No, we flip a coin. Where do you want to go eat? Heads were pizza, tails were sandwiches. What do you want? So, well, that was easy. There was no contention on that one. Verse 19. And by the way, today we take time in prayer. We seek the Holy Spirit through prayer and through the Word of God and making godly decisions. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars on a castle. So you have deep friendships and considerations in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, and something could happen that could be extremely, you offended somebody in a severe way. And you can seek forgiveness, and you should. And you need to forgive those who ask for forgiveness, but it doesn't necessarily mean things are going to be the way they were. And you cannot manipulate or demand something. You just realize that was a severe pain that I caused to somebody else. I think that's important to realize. There's some real wisdom in that. Because for those that did the offending, they're sorry, and they ask for forgiveness. And it takes a burden away from them. It's the right thing to do. But that burden is on the person that was offended. It's still there. It's heavy. And even though the one person feels, well, I asked God for forgiveness. I did the right thing. I sought forgiveness. And they feel good because that was a guilty, shameful thing they were carrying. But the one who was offended, it's going to take a long time. It's not just, it just depends. And the mistake that is made, because love makes no demands or conditions, so what's wrong? I asked for forgiveness. I mean, I showed God's love to you. Why aren't you showing God's love back? And they just escalate things in a bad way. I think a good thing is saying something like, I am sorry. I truly hurt you. I offended you. I ask your forgiveness. And I'm not asking for anything other than that. It may be something that we'll never be able to mend and experience what we once had, and that's okay. I'm not making a demand upon you to respond to me in some sort of way. And you need to extend that amount of grace to the other person, because they're working through some pretty big stuff. Okay. Verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. In Proverbs 12:14, it says, a man will be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth, and recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him. What it's saying is, we work hard, we're not lazy, we're diligent, we're not slothful, and there's the reality of that. Fruit comes because of that, and we get to taste the fruit of the labors. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is so true that the power of the tongue is so important. What you say. You have the ability to encourage people, to come alongside of them and uphold them. Or our tongue could be used, as we already stated, in a way that destroyed a friendship. It really took away what was there. So it's a very powerful. And when we use our tongue to build up and to edify and to love, there is wonderful fruit that comes from that. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 12, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And one of the things we're trying to help with our younger people is that you need to both be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not believers in being able to recite a creed or say, I ask, but one that is living out their faith. So you want to be with somebody that's running the same Christian race you're running, not in your lane, but in their lane, and be like-minded, like-hearted. If somebody has a real call to missions and a real work for missions, then your spouse should have a real heart and a real call for missions. There should be some similarities in what you're doing and what you're pursuing in that, and it's a beauty. Finally, the poor man in verse 23 uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Again, speaking of the poor man, is not going to have the resources to defend himself, where somebody else that has the resources can act rather roughly because they can dominate the situation. And finally, our last verse for tonight, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We need friends. And in the body of Christ, that's an area that people struggle with. And you can't administrate something like that. But the Proverbs are really clear. Are you friendly? Do you, reach out? And greet people and take initiative? Are you a friendly person? A friendly person is an attractive person. The friendliness, the countenance, the love, the joy. So being that friendly person is important because it attracts others who want to be with you and be around you. But he's saying, even in spite of all of that, say you have and you're content with your friendships that you have in your own family, with your spouses, outside, within the fellowship, and even outside of that. But nothing is going to take the place of Jesus, the friendship with Jesus. And I would say that we all go through times of feeling a sense of loneliness, feeling a sense of desire maybe to have that close friendship. But I think what's important is that I find drawing near to Jesus and experiencing a friendship with him in a way I never have before, that the depth of my heart, he knows what's there. And sometimes you're wanting another human being to recognize that there's a void or a loneliness, and it's like, be my friend and meet that need. You won't say that outwardly, but you're maybe hoping that. And I think that the Lord is saying, I want to be that friend to you. I want to be closer to you than any human can be. I want to meet that need. So you're not looking for a friendship to meet a need. You're looking for a friendship to bless, because Jesus is meeting that need. Your very closest friend is Jesus Christ. The closest friend you have is him. He won't let you down. We all make mistakes. Even in the best of friendships, we can make mistakes. We cannot be available when we're needed. But Christ is always available. He's beside us. He comforts us. He knows us. He knows our ups and downs, and he's with us through it all. Amen. The worship team, if you can come back up. Let's stand, and we have a closing prayer and a closing song tonight. Let's stand. Fathers, we did mention in this message about Israel, my heart really aches for the nation and the people, and being in touch with some friend there this last few days and realizing just the heartache and agony and the number of soldiers that were killed on one attack recently. And it's just a sad, grievous time. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen the leadership of that nation. And we know that there isn't much around that nation with other nations. It's true what the Bible has said in these last days, that there aren't any friends to Israel, but we are. We love the nation Israel. We love your plan for them. Bless them with wisdom. Bless the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, and the various parties and decisions that have to be made. Bring about a unity amongst the people. Release the hostages alive. We do pray, God, that you would totally take out Hamas and the wickedness and the evil that is a part of that. We do pray, as I mentioned, our president, truthfully, but I pray for him, as you've said. I pray that you would gift him, that you would awaken him spiritually to the responsibility that he has, and to really take to heart what the scriptures say about blessing, not superficially, but being a blessing to the nation Israel. It would do us well. I do pray, God, for each of us today. There's so many little nuggets through these scriptures. We do pray, God, for our relationships with one another, how to love, how to serve one another, care for one another. We pray, God, for that we would grow in our friendships. You called us friends also, by the way. So thank you that you consider us, just like Abraham was a friend of God, you consider us to be friends of God. How glorious that truth is. Continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bring the wayward back to you. Those that are spiritually lost, we pray for a great outpouring, conviction of sin, salvations that will be taking place in our county specifically, in Jesus' name.